look at what I've made for you. Look at the stars and the sea and the mountains and the countryside. It's a generous creation. John 3:16, the most well-known passage in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The reason that God is generous is because he is compelled by love. Love is a catalyst for generosity. When we love, we are generous. We want to give. When we're in love, we want to bless. We want to give. It's just a natural reaction. God is compelled by love to give. There's no sense of duty or resentment. It comes from a loving heart. And it's the same with Jesus. God gave us his very best when he gave us Jesus. Jesus isn't one of many. Jesus is God's only son. And it wasn't like God said, oh, okay then, you leave me no choice. I'm going to send him, but you better be grateful because he's the best I've got. Again, it says in Romans 5 verse 8, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So God sent this amazing, generous gift in Jesus Christ, even though many will reject and mock and scorn him. That is a picture of generosity. God gave everything, but he doesn't sell anything. Everything God gives is free, but it's priceless. You cannot put a price on what God gives. And Simon, the sorcerer, found this out in Acts 8. Fascinating story. There's this guy called Simon, and he was a sorcerer. He was performing tricks for money. And it says in Acts 8 that people of high society and people of low society were amazed by him. He did amazing things. He astonished them with his tricks, with his sorcery. And then he encounters these disciples of Jesus, Peter and John. And he sees what they're doing, and he's amazed. I find that incredible. They must have been doing incredible things for Simon the sorcerer to be amazed. He was the one that did the amazing, and yet he saw these guys doing something which was incredible, and he wanted in on the action. Peter and John were putting hands on people, and they were laying hands on them, and they were praying for the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit was coming and filling them up. And he was astonished by this, and he said, I want in on this action. And he offered them money so that he could do the same. And Peter's rebuke was stinging. He said, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. We can't buy anything from God. It's priceless. You cannot put a value on it. But the Bible teaches both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, you cannot go where you want to go without generosity. You cannot go where you want to go without generosity. So the two passages I want to look at specifically this morning, one from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament, is Malachi chapter 3. Malachi was a prophet, which means that God spoke to him and he was a spokesperson to God's people. He was a mouthpiece, if you like. It says to me, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. It's just generous, just abundant all the time. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Malachi directly links obedience with an open heaven. There's a direct link between being obedient and God pouring out his blessing on his people. God says, bring in the tithe and the offering. If you're new to church, tithe means 10%. It doesn't mean 8%, it doesn't mean 15%, it means 10%. Bring in the tithe and the offering. and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven. Bring in 10% of your income, of your crop, of what you get, and I will throw open the floodgates of heaven. You can't buy anything from God, but you can't go where you want without generosity. This is how I think it works. With God, we've got a choice. We've always got a choice. We obey him or we disobey him. We can choose. But look at the text carefully. Tithes and offering lead to open heaven. And, this is really important, prevents a devourer from ruining your harvest. It's twofold. Tithes lead to an open heaven and a prevention of the devourer ruining your harvest. The biblical concept is that the tithe isn't ours. The biblical concept is that everything that we have is a gift from God. And someone once said that you can think of it as a rent payment for living on his earth and breathing his air, and you don't want to get evicted. Bill Johnson said, and I think it's a brilliant quote, "The devil or the devourer has legal access to tithes that are not given to where God says to give them. And so the devourer will come and take what he's allowed to in so many different ways. The car breaks down, etc. It's not the Lord cursing us, but when we disobey the word of the Lord, we step outside of the realm of safety and protection, and we experience some of the things we were never meant to experience." It's hard-hitting, isn't it? But I think this is what the Bible teaches us. The good news is that God understands our love affair with money. We're not the first generation to be caught up in the accumulation of stuff or wealth. God understands the challenge. He understands that what he's saying is really tough. People have always been materialistic. People have always wanted to build an empire and to put a moat around their castle. God understands that. So he says, test me in this. God, creator of heaven and earth, speaks to us, mere mortals, and says, son, daughter, I know you're struggling with this. I know this is hard to understand. I know this is tough. So I'm throwing you some rope here. Test me in this. I invite you to test me. It's the only place in the Bible that he gives us that permission. Test me in this, son, and I will prove myself to you. I think that's amazing that God would be gracious enough to do that. I don't think, though, that this is about money. I really don't think this is about money. You know, God isn't struggling to make ends meet. God isn't faced with the heating or eating scenario that so many people in this country are. God isn't trying to just rub together a few coins. God doesn't need our money. God doesn't need our contribution. He wants our hearts. He wants us to submit and to surrender to him. And he knows that money, or the love of money, is the root of all evil. He doesn't need our contribution. He wants us to trust him. Do I trust him enough to be generous? Do I trust him enough to give away the very thing that I work so hard for? Because he doesn't want us to trust something that's going to lose value or be stolen. Something that is just here today and gone tomorrow. He is faithful, he is dependable, he is reliable, he is consistent and constant and always, always there. Money just loses value, gets stolen. He wants us to trust in something that is just 100% constant. It's completely counterinstinctive to give money away. Completely counterinstinctive. But then the entire Christian faith is counterinstinctive. We had some baptisms back in November. We're going to have some more in May. That is counterinstinctive. People are dying in order to live. That's what baptism is. The Bible says you have to die in order to live. You have to die in order to live. But it isn't just for the sake of it. Giving money isn't just for the sake of it. He's not just trying to be this big, bad meanie that's causing us to do something that is hard. You know, back in 1999, forensic experts, I sound like sexperts, forensic experts, I could have got away without saying that, I think. Back in 99, scientists found that 80%, this is in the UK, 80% of all banknotes in the UK were contaminated with traces of cocaine. 80%. They did a test. Out of 500 banknotes tested in the London area, 4 of them were clean. That's amazing, isn't it? You know, they've stopped testing it now because after 2 weeks of banknotes being in circulation, after just 2 weeks, every single banknote has got traces of drugs on it. That means if a note is older than 2 weeks old and it goes in that collection box, it's got traces of drugs on it. Here's my point. We can take something which is unrighteous and in the wrong hands is used for destruction, for devastation, and for evil. We can take that very thing and use it to be a blessing. We can change culture with the way that we use money. We can influence society with the way that we use money. And Jesus talks about this in Luke 16. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." In exactly the same way that Malachi directly links obedience with an open heaven, obedience of giving tithes to a spiritual breakthrough, Jesus also says that how we use money is linked to spiritual breakthrough. If we don't know how to steward money, if we can't handle a small amount wisely, if we can't respect someone else's property, who would entrust true riches to us? He's so wise, isn't he? He's so wise. True riches here isn't just money. He's not talking about money. No, none of us are here today for money, are we? But we're here for true riches. We are here for the authentic, for the real display of his presence, of his power. We're here to be used by God to do amazing things that we couldn't do by ourselves. We're here to do the kind of thing that Peter and John were doing in Acts 8, where Simon the sorcerer was looking on and saying, "I want to be involved in that. I want to be able to do what they're doing." That's true riches. Some people have inevitably taken this passage too far. They misunderstand it. They've taken it to an extreme level. But Paul's got some really good teaching in 2 Corinthians 9, 6-11. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, "They have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever." This is the bit I really want to hone in on. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Me and my brother Sam have just taken on an allotment. And I love it. I'm a bit achy. But we're preparing the ground for sowing. We're preparing the ground. It's a bit of a wasteland at the moment, just grassy and weedy. And we're preparing it for sowing some seed. And I know enough about growing veg to know you don't plant loaves of bread in the ground. Paul here is saying, yet given seed to sow and bread to eat. Seed to sow and bread to eat. Some of what we are given is to be planted for a future harvest. Some of it is to sustain us. To plant bread is foolishness. We sometimes have this concept or this false teaching that everything you have to give away. Because of one text in the Bible, we take it out of context and we think that we have to give everything away and we feel guilty because of what we have. That isn't always the truth. The Lord leads us into seasons where we are supported through supernatural provision, just like the Israelites were in the wilderness. In Exodus 16, there was a manna that came down. They were a nomadic people. They were traveling in the wilderness. They had nothing. And they had this manna that came down, which was a bread-like substance. And God said, collect it, enjoy it, sustain yourselves on one condition. On one condition, do not store it for tomorrow. Trust me in this. Collect it for today, do not store it for tomorrow. Now, I'm quite encouraged in a way that the Israelites didn't do what God said, and they went and stored it for tomorrow. Because isn't it wise to store stuff for tomorrow? To have stuff in reserve for tomorrow? But the Bible says that that manna that they collected spoiled, and the words it uses is that it bred worms and it stank. God was teaching them to trust him for provision. God was teaching them in a time of without to trust him that he will provide. The miracles that they were given were to advance them. They were to advance them to where? To the promised land. And then the miracles that they received in the promised land were to position them for influence. And here's my final point. You might be in a wilderness experience at the moment yourself where you're trusting God daily for his provision. Things might be tough. Things might be tight. And you're having to trust him daily for provision. Maybe you've come through that season and you've been entrusted with for influence. Jesus' teaching was, if I don't know how to handle that which is another's, how can I be entrusted with something which is my own? The training for the promised land was going without. The Lord is always taking us to something. The wilderness season is not the ultimate for the Christian life. He doesn't take us into the wilderness season and leave us there. He takes us there to train us and to equip us so that we know how to react and respond when we're in the promised land with abundance. He takes us and teaches us in the wilderness what it's like to trust him so that when we're in a place of abundance, we can be generous and have influence. He's training us for the ultimate, and the ultimate is to be positioned by God for advancement, to serve society by shaping culture, by drawing on the resources that we have to help people in need. That's what it's about. How amazing would it be as a body of believers if we all owned our own houses, mortgage-free, without debt, so that we could be people of influence, so we could bless this culture by sowing into what God's doing here and in Burundi or Romania or Mozambique or wherever it is around the world, to be people of influence, to wake every morning with a kingdom value where we want to be influencers through economics, through words and practical service, to impact the course of history. This group of people here could do that. I'm sure of it. I'm absolutely sure of it. So I really am wrapping up now. God's generosity came out of love. He was generous because he was loving. You can't love without being generous. We can't buy anything from God, but we can't go where we want without generosity. He gives us seed to sow and bread to eat. And we go through seasons. You go through a wilderness season. It's not forever, but it's a time to learn to rely on him. And then we go into seasons where we have influence, where we can be influencers with our generosity. Now, later in the spring, we're going to have a family meeting. It'll probably be in the evening one time, and it's going to be a time where we can just celebrate all that God's done in the past 12 months. And it's been an amazing 12 months. We look back on the salvations and the excitement of all that's happened, the parties that we've had. But we're also going to have an opportunity to look at the finances and just to be completely transparent with you, because we don't want to hide anything. We want to be completely transparent with you. We want to honour you, and we want to say thank you for your generosity. We look at this place, and I just my heart sings when I'm in here. It really does. And this place has been paid for by us, the church. It's an amazing place, and we want to say thank you. So in spring, we'll let you know when it's going to be. We're going to be just transparent with all the finances, with what we bring in and what we give out. But this year, 2015, we believe, Esther and I, that it's a year of vision. It's a year of casting vision. 2014 was a year of galvanizing, a year of reconnaissance, if you like, where we were just watching and praying and listening to God. And 2015 is a year where we're going to unfold vision, where we're going to be speaking about the plans that God's put on our heart. Joe's going to be doing it about the children's work. Nathan's going to be doing it about the youth work. Everything we do. Because it says in the Bible, people perish for lack of vision. So we're going to be sharing vision. And I know that God wants us to be a church of influence. We've had it prophesied over us. We're going to be a church of influence. A church that can influence the community and the culture around us. We want to change culture. We want to leave a legacy that's going to go way beyond ourselves. A legacy that will live on way further than we will. We want to be a blessing because love is generous. Love is generous. Why don't we stand?